Well, today we're talking about real rest, and it's not a secret that you and I live in a restless age. Busyness is often seen as a virtue today. Digital communications keep us chained to our work even when we are not in the office. 24-hour news cycles keep us informed, albeit anxiously. And social media keeps us distracted, so much so that any time of silence and solitude that the day could afford is robbed away by digital distractions. I think we could all use a break, amen? And thank God that He promised to give us rest. Real, lasting, soul-satisfying rest. And not only did He promise that rest, He indeed commanded it. Pastor Ted just finished teaching our children this morning about the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy, the command given to the ancient people of God that set them apart as God's people. It was the sign of the covenant that He had made with them, the Mosaic covenant, and it harkened back to God's pattern of creation and their rescue out of slavery in Egypt. And for a people who had lived the hardship of slavery, being rescued out of it, and then given a day to stop, to cease, to desist, and to rest was a phenomenal gift. A day of feasting, to celebrate, and to praise the God who had rescued them. And now today, you and I live under a new covenant, a covenant in Jesus Christ. Made, as we've already celebrated and as Seth took us through, a covenant made in His own blood. And we've been brought from darkness to light, from death to life. And as such, we now desire to obey God, to keep His commandments. And so that leads us with the question of, well, what do we do with the fourth command? It's not a small question, and it is a question that many faithful saints have disputed over centuries. I find it a little bit ironic that the command to rest has been the flashpoint for much unrest among God's people. Something's gone wrong in there somewhere. But maybe it's because we take the Scriptures seriously, and we want to discern what is right and true. But I want to confess to you something today. I come to this topic with great trepidation. These are one of the sermons I don't want to preach. And here's the reason why. Because I know it's going to likely encourage some, but it's going to alienate others. And I want you to know this is not my goal. I'm here to honor Christ first and foremost, and to keep a clear conscience and a sincere faith, and to exhort you into a greater maturity in Jesus Christ. And so with that said, we come to this question. Is the Sabbath day command binding for those who are in a new covenant with God through Jesus Christ? And this morning, I would like to give you seven reasons why I think that that answer is no. The Sabbath isn't binding on Christians today. Now, I know there's some of you here who are probably thinking, what is going on? I have no idea what this guy's talking about. This may seem like insider baseball to you, and I apologize in advance for that, but I'm going to do my best to keep this very clear, and I don't want you to miss the one big thrust of this whole message. The main point is this. Is that there is rest available in God Himself, and that is only accessed through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what you need to walk out of here with today. And so, before we get into the first point, crack open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And please, when you're there, stand for the reading of God's Word. And then I'll pray. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this topic topically, but also expositionally. So have your Bibles handy. chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, we realize that as we come to you today regarding this topic, we need your help. Lord, we thank you that, even as it has already been said today, we know you not just as creator, but also as redeemer. The God who made and sustains all things, and yet the God who would die for people who were his enemies. And so, Lord, I pray, as we look at this today, would you give us insight and understanding by your Spirit? Lord, I pray that you would discern the hearts of everyone here, and that your Spirit would lead us into truth. Thank you that your word is truth. Please help me, I pray, and help us all. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please have a seat. So, the first reason that the Sabbath is not binding on us in Jesus Christ today, I submit, is that the Sabbath is not a creation mandate. The very first book of the Bible, we have the account of God's creative work. We have a pattern that's established. We have 6 days of work, and then God himself rests. Now, it's important we understand this is not a rest from exhaustion. Omnipotence doesn't get tired. This is the rest of satisfaction, of completion. And as such, God looks at what he has done, and he's pretty satisfied. His work is done in creation. And so he blesses the day. He makes it holy, which is he sets it apart in commemoration of his work in creation. Now, it's important to see that the rest of the day is not depicted as the other 6 days of the creation week. Every other day has a morning, evening, cycle. It's repeated all the way through. You can't miss it in the first chapter of Genesis. But this day is described differently. Did you notice that there's no morning and no evening? And that is significant because it points to an ongoing state of rest that God himself enjoys. It's a rest that is his. It's his rest. It's blessed and it's holy. Now, I want you to keep a mental placeholder on that because that's going to come into play a little later. But the first thing I want you to see here, to note about this account in Genesis, is notice that you see absolutely no command here to rest. Take a look again. Is there any command to rest there? Absolutely not. What you have is a pattern of work and rest described, but it is not prescribed. In fact, we have zero evidence at all that that seventh day was observed by any of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the scripture seems to indicate that prior to the covenant with Israel, that God made with Moses on the mountain with Israel, there seems to be an ignorance of this day. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to be all over the scriptures today, so like I said, please keep your Bibles open. Nehemiah, a little bit further on in the Old Testament, chapter 9. And as you're flipping there to chapter 9, I'll frame a little bit of the context. And so this is a prayer. This is an accounting of their history in a prayer of confession. And they're recounting God's greatness in creation, his greatness in the Exodus, his greatness in bestowing upon that particular people his law. Now look there in chapter 9, verse 13. I'll wait till you get there. Thank you for the flipping pages. It gives me great encouragement. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them, that is Israel, from heaven, and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. I don't know about you, but it seems to indicate to me clearly that they didn't have that law before, nor did they have a command to obey the Sabbath. That was unique in the ancient Near Eastern world. Now, I make this point because those who argue that the Sabbath is still binding on us in Christ today appeal to the Sabbath as a creation ordinance, much like marriage. But we see, though, in this text in Genesis, it is only described as a pattern. It doesn't prescribe. And so we must not make the text say what it doesn't. Amen? The second thing I want to point out to this is that the new covenant itself never appeals to the creation order to defend the Sabbath. Ever. Jesus appeals to the creation order to defend marriage. But he doesn't do it with the Sabbath. That's significant. Now, the pattern, obviously, of the work rest cycle is significant, and this leads us to our next point, that the Sabbath was given to Israel, not the church. Now, we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. We've been going through it with our children, and they are recorded in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. You don't have to go there just yet. But in both records, these two recordings of the fourth command, they're almost identical except for the last verse. In Exodus, it grounds the command in the work-rest pattern of God at creation. Deuteronomy grounds the command in their release from slavery from Egypt. Now, the place of importance that the fourth command had in God's covenant with Israel is really impossible to understate because it signified that these particular people were in a covenant with the God who was creator, who made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and was the Redeemer who actually stepped into history and brought them out of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. So flip with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, flipping back now. Exodus 31. So Genesis, Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Exodus 31. And you're going to look at verses 12 for a minute. We have to understand that the Sabbath loomed large in the minds of the Old Covenant people of Israel, and rightfully so. Listen to these words, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath through their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If you didn't keep it, it was the death penalty. And it was clearly the sign between Israel and God. Now, if you know anything about covenants, God usually gives a sign to go along with the covenant. And so Noah was given what sign? The rainbow between him and all living creatures, never to flood the earth. So no, it's not an LGBTQ thing. It is God having mercy on a sinful world thing. Second, he gave a covenant to Abraham, which was circumcision, right? And then to the people of Israel, he gives the Sabbath. Now again, this was unique in the ancient Near East. It marked them as God's people, a set-apart day for a set-apart people. And so Scripture shows that God is a covenant-making God. If you've read the Bible for any longer than a few weeks, you'll notice that God is in the habit of initiating agreements with humanity all the way through human history. And in Jesus, he has made a new covenant which supersedes all the rest of them. And he makes that covenant today with all who believe in him, from both Jew and Gentile, from people from all nations. And having established this new covenant, we read in the New Testament, you don't have to go there, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, that the old covenant has now become, and listen to the force of this word, obsolete. You know what obsolete means, right? Right. By extension, the sign of the old covenant is no longer binding. What's more, though, we see that nowhere in the New Testament do the regulations of the Sabbath day apply to the church. For those of you who know your Bible well, you know that on the Sabbath day, you couldn't work, you couldn't even have extended travel. There was no kindling fire. Good luck in Edmonton with that one in the winter. And by the way, if you broke it, you would die. Now, it's very clear that you are all alive here this morning. But if the Sabbath was still enforced, you should be dead. Some of you. That doesn't happen in the New Covenant. The regulations for the Sabbath day are not in any way, shape, or form applied to the New Covenant church. In contrast, what we have is a new pattern, and it's not of rest, but of worship, and not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day, which we call the Lord's Day. And we see in Christ, God again, true to form, gives a new sign. What is the sign of our covenant with him today? Uh-oh. We just did it. It's the Lord's Supper. But he also gives us another one. It's kind of a dually. Baptism as well. These are the covenant signs of the new covenant. We don't have any other signs. Now, this leads us to the third reason why the Sabbath is not binding today. Now, this might be contentious, but before my brothers who disagree with me run out of the room, at least hear me out, okay? The Sabbath was never changed to Sunday. It was never changed to Sunday. There are those who hold that the Sabbath day changed to some Sunday, but there is absolutely nothing in the New Testament that suggests that or validates that claim. On the contrary, it is clear from both Scripture and history that the early church never conflated these. They were very, very different days. There was a clear distinction between the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. We see throughout the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, Revelation chapter 1, that the church gathered on the Lord's day, which is Sunday, not Saturday, and it was in commemoration, not of a rescue from Egypt, but of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. Interestingly enough, the eighth day is also the day that the church was born, because that was the day that the Lord poured out the Spirit of God at Pentecost. Remember that? Seems like the eighth day is kind of a big deal now. Now, unlike the Sabbath, believers were not commanded to rest on the Lord's day. In fact, in the first 300 years of the church, most Christians worked on Sunday, because most of them, well, not most, a good portion, were slaves. Slaves don't get a day off. And no one in that history of the first 300 years rebukes any saint for working on Sunday. This, by the way, is the historical context of the issue going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when, remember, they wouldn't wait for each other when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Because the rich guys got there first, ate all the food, drank all the wine, and then the poor slaves got there later and had nothing left over. Paul doesn't rebuke the slaves for getting there late. He rebukes the church for not waiting for their others. That's the historical context. So we have Christians working on Sunday. It was only much later, and catch this, in 321 AD, when the Roman Emperor Constantine established Sunday as a day of rest for his empire. Now, this is a debatable issue, but I would say this, it's really clear in the decree that when he is establishing Sunday as a day of rest, it wasn't for Jesus the Son, it was for Sol Invictus, the God of the Sun. S-U-N. When Constantine struck the day of rest in 321 AD, it was for political and social reasons. It wasn't to honor Jesus Christ. Also, we see from history that the early church fathers did not conflate the Sabbath with the Lord's Day. Ignatius of Antioch, 110 AD, made the contrast very clear, and I'm going to quote him in his letter to the Magnesians, chapter 9, verse 1. "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death." Do you see the distinction there? That's one of the early church fathers. And so there's no biblical evidence or historical evidence that the Sabbath migrated to Sunday. Actually, what we do have, it's an interesting item in history. I think they're called the Ebionites. They were a Jewish Christian group that actually observed both days. They didn't even confuse it within the first century. It hasn't migrated to Sunday. And I would argue this. These days shouldn't be conflated. And here's why. Because Sunday represents something far greater than what the Sabbath could ever hope to signify. Sunday pointed to a greater rescue from slavery and a rescue from sin and death and the fulfillment of God's promise to bring us rest, which leads us to the fourth reason that the Sabbath isn't binding on us today, which is that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is in the New Testament, getting a little closer to the end, after the letters of Paul. Now, as we've seen already, the Sabbath served to do a few things: to point back to God's work in creation and his work in redemption for Israel. But with that, it always prefigured a greater rest, a spiritual rest, a greater exodus that would be enjoyed by God's people in the future. But they never experienced it underneath the old covenant. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, the author exhorts his readers, again, the church, and most of them were Jewish believers, that's why it's called Hebrews. He exhorts his readers to ensure that they've entered into God's rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And he does so by referencing the example of God's ancient people who failed to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. They died in the wilderness. And yet, he brings up the point that even for those who eventually did enter into the promised land through Joshua's conquest, they still didn't enjoy the greater rest that God spoke of, because God was actually speaking through the psalmist centuries later about another rest that was coming. And so what we see in the Old Covenant, we see it pointing to a rest that the Old Covenant saints never enjoyed. For that, a greater Joshua was needed. And that would be Jesus. By the way, you do know that Joshua is Jesus, right? It's the same name. Good. You see, in Jesus, we have a greater Joshua. We have a greater rest now in him in the new covenant. It is actually the rest of God himself. It is holy. It is blessed. It is ongoing. It is forever. It was the rest that our first father forfeited, but our second Adam recovers and restores. And this is why the author of Hebrews writes here, just focus there in verse 9 and 10, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Remember that Genesis account? Remember chapter 2? That state, that blessed state of satisfaction, completion, of God's rest. How you get into that is through Jesus. You see, our greater Joshua doesn't bring us into a land or into a day. He brings us into himself. He brings us into communion with God himself. And so now, we who have enjoyed the powers of the age to come, the goodness of God that we have tasted, we get to start enjoying spiritual rest even while we work. Amen? Even while we travel. Even while we build a fire. Even while we play. You see, the Sabbath was for an entire nation to enjoy a day of rest, but now saints in every nation enjoy rest in Jesus Christ daily. And so we have rest how? Well, we have rest from shame. We have rest from guilt. We have rest from the fear of death. We have rest from trying to earn approval from God that we could never accomplish, because he's already approved of us in Jesus Christ. He has already adopted you as his child. There is no more approval you need to try to earn. Some Christians try to do that. They make their life miserable. God's not going to approve of you any more than he's already approved of you in his son. Do you understand that? You can rest. We have that real rest. And the whole purpose of the Sabbath day has actually been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so since we have in Jesus, in the new covenant, what the Sabbath pointed toward in the old covenant, it's no longer binding on the saint. Which leads us to the fifth point. The Sabbath isn't commanded in the new covenant at all. Now, you know, if you've read your New Testament, that out of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is conspicuously absent. All the other nine are repeated, except for this one. In contrast, though, the New Testament warns us of insisting on strict observance of the Sabbath day. Go to Colossians chapter 2, just a couple books back, I should say, a few books back from Hebrews. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, as soon as you see the word therefore, again, not to beat a dead horse, but you got to wonder why it's therefore. And so just the context here, the apostle has just finished recounting the incredible redemptive work that Christ completed on their behalf. They were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which they walked, but God forgave all their trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against them. He set that aside. He nailed it to the cross. They were now raised with Christ. They were alive in Him now. That was the new covenant that God had established with them now in His Son. That's what they enjoyed. That's what we enjoy today who believe. Therefore, ready? Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's talking about Old Covenant food laws, Old Covenant festivals, Old Covenant moon days, and the Sabbath. This is an incredible statement from a Jew who spent most of his life observing these things. Paul just said, all of this stuff is no longer binding. Now, some say, well, you know, he's actually talking about Sabbath years because the word is in plural. I could concede that for sure, but I will definitely say that he's also talking about the weeks because there's a logical order here, and the audience would have had the weekly Sabbath front of mind. See, in any kind of text that you're doing, any sort of interpretation, you have to ask yourself the question, how did the original audience understand it? And so here, the original audience being comprised of both Jew and Gentile, it would be the weekly Sabbath days that would be front of mind of the Jewish believers for sure, but it would also be the front of mind for the Gentiles because the Gentiles didn't like the Sabbath. They actually despised it because they thought the Jews were lazy. Now, but look at the logical order. Festivals were annual, new moons were monthly, and Sabbath days were weekly. There's a logical order there. Paul's not trying to fool us, but he's saying these things are a shadow. It's not the thing itself. The substance actually belongs to Christ. And so being given the substance in Jesus Christ now, there is no longer any reason to observe the shadows. We see that even at the dawn of the Reformation, Christians acknowledged this. Have you ever heard of the Helvetic Confession? It was before the London Baptist. 1566, we read this, quote, "We do not yield to the Jewish observance and to superstitions, for we do not believe that one day is any holier than another, or think that rest in itself is acceptable to God. Moreover, we celebrate the Lord's Day and not the Sabbath as a free observance." End quote. Did you notice that last two words? As a free observance. It's not a law that we are bound to any longer. So what do we do with the Sabbath then? Well, this leads us to the sixth point. The Sabbath is now a conscience issue. Flip to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. So going back, we're almost done. I know we're going a little over time, but this is important. Romans 14, verse 5. Now, in his letter to the Romans, Paul is giving instructions on how to deal with one another. or how to approach one another graciously when there are varied convictions. And he starts off talking about diet, talks about food, but then he moves to the significance of the days. And so just for context, I'm going to begin at verse 1, Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, Paul is stating here that all days for the saint can be considered alike. And by saying that, he is clearly implying that the Sabbath is no longer binding in its form, because that would be a contradiction. Now, of course, for saints who came from a Jewish background, Paul had no problem with them observing the Sabbath. The issue would be is if they insisted that others kept it as well, or if they observed, they taught that observing it was necessary for salvation. And also for the saint who came from the Gentile background as well, Paul insisted that that person be welcomed, but not to quarrel over opinions about days. And so the reality is that in the new covenant, our rest isn't limited or located to just one day, which leads us to our final point. Our real rest is found in Christ. Now, I know if you're paying attention this morning, you're like, Jay, you already said that. But I'm going to say it again differently. Is that okay with you? Good. Because that's the point of the sermon, and plus 7 is better than 6 points, right? In Matthew's gospel, it's interesting, just before Jesus tussled with the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, he said this. Well, he declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, which meant that he wasn't under it, he was over it. And he said these beautiful words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." The Sabbath day was a good law, taught good things, but it could never, ever bring about the rest that Jesus alone grants. In Jesus, a new people, a new priesthood, a new temple are created in which God himself dwells. The new covenant is radically different than the old. We begin now to experience God's rest, which is holy and blessed. And again, we begin to experience this right now, daily, not just when he comes back, and not just on one day of the week, but we experience it now. We will experience it fully at his return. But right now, we experience that blessed state of satisfaction and peace that is in him. If you are in Christ, you know this to be true. Because there is a rest that you have now you could never find before, even on the beaches of Costa Rica. You couldn't. You had to get drunk and forget about your problems to get that. And that wasn't even real rest. Today, everyone here this morning who believes in Jesus is under the new covenant, not the old. And therefore, the sign of the old covenant is no longer binding on us. So what do we do? How do we apply it? Well, first things first, for those of you here this morning who have yet to take Jesus up on his offer, I want you to know very clearly that the kind of rest that you're looking for is not going to be found on the beaches of Mexico. It's not going to be found in your retirement. It's not going to be found in a new relationship. It's not going to be found in a new achievement or a new high or new technology. Why? Because none of those things will bring rest to your conscience. Guilt and shame have a very interesting way of tormenting every human being on the face of the planet. And then you seek to deal with them in an ungodly way. This is what Paul means when he says, our thoughts accuse us and also convict us. God's law is written on our hearts. And we get that warning light going off often. And so the only way you can actually shut it off is by looking to Christ. He's the only one who can shut it off, because without him, you're in terrible danger. We serve a holy God who is absolutely just, who will make sure that all accounts are settled. He's going to settle them either on your back or on Christ's. And I pray for your sake, it'll be on Christ's. But you must believe in him. You must turn to him for forgiveness. And then rest begins. And so if you are not yet in the kingdom, turn to Jesus. Now for my brothers and sisters who have turned to Christ and have begun to experience some of this rest, but you might have different convictions regarding the Sabbath this morning. I want you to know two things. One, I love you. Number two, feel free to keep your convictions. It's completely allowed. If I've done the right job of expounding the scriptures to you today, you can hold a special day every week if you want. What you cannot do here in this church is insist that other people obey the Sabbath with you. What you also cannot do in this church is judge others who don't share your convictions on that day. You see, our unity, I think, goes much farther than just one day in seven. Amen? Our unity goes right to the throne of God, to Christ. And so you and I need to extend charity toward one another. And by the way, our doctrinal statement allows for us to extend charity in this regard. And so for those of you who may have been wrestling with this, for the shift worker, the serviceman, the medical professional, the police officer, the immigrant driver driving Uber, please don't be burdened by a false guilt for working on the weekend. Jesus freed you from that. Third, I want you to understand something very important. While we seek to gather on a Sunday, we are not obeying a Sabbath today. We're obeying a different command, not to abandon the assembly as some are in the habit of doing, but seeking to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That's why we're here today. We're here today to celebrate the rest that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious, glorious thing. Now for the saints, practically last thing, and then we're done, who have a hard time resting. Hear me now. Please take a day off. Really, you should. Because rest is embedded in God himself. It is inscripturated in his word for our benefit. And while the form is no longer binding, the principle still remains. And so no, if you don't take a day off, you're not going to get stoned. But you will stone yourself. You get what I'm saying? That's unwise. Don't do that. You know, I've met some saints who have a hard time with just taking a day off And they sort of hide behind this doctrine as a shield because they're like, well, Jesus was always working because God's always working, so I'm always working. Keep flagellating yourself. But I think the issue here is that those who actually don't take a day, you actually don't trust that God's going to take care of you. You've made an idol out of work. That is sin. If that's you, though, please remember, God himself rested, and as his image bearer, you would do well to imitate him. Amen? I'll end with this. God's real rest didn't come through Moses, didn't come through Joshua, didn't come through the Sabbath day, came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the real rest that you and I all need, because only in him do we find rest from the fear of death, rest from the burden of guilt and shame of our sins, rest from the restless activity of trying to seek approval, because you and I are accepted in him forever. I like what Scott Hubbard wrote on this topic, and I want to quote him here because it's been ringing in my ears all week. Quote, "The world and the devil would have us work even while we rest, but Jesus would have us rest even while we work." May our Lord see fit to increase our experience of his rest as our faith grows in him, and may we look forward to that day where we enjoy that eternal state of rest with him, and may we call others into it. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you. Thank you that you love this church, and you have shown that to us in so many ways. Thank you for giving us rest in your Son. And I pray, O Lord, that you would work this truth into the hearts of all my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters who have differing convictions. I pray that we would be fully convinced in our own minds. And I pray that we would follow you with a clear conscience and a sincere faith. I pray, O Lord, for the unity of the church and the bond of the Spirit of peace. Thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name, amen.